All right. For everybody to be here, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel 17 tonight. 1 Samuel 17. I don't know. Show of hands. Anybody nervous tonight? Just raise your hand. Just me? Just me. Just me. All right. Thank you, brother. All right, 1 Samuel. Now, if you didn't get your Bible reading in today, you're going to get it tonight because I'm going to read a lot of this chapter, 1 Samuel 17, just because I want to go back and refer to a lot of places in it. Not going to be so much turning in other places of the Bible. It's kind of be, for the most part, kind of planted here tonight. So please follow along with me. 1 Samuel 17:1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shukah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shukah and Azekah and Ephesdemim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Now, follow down, look down in verse 23 now. And it says, "And as he talked with them, behold," now this is talking about David, when he says, "as he talked with them," it's talking about David talking to his brethren, the army of Israel there. And he says, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, Steens, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up." Now, one more place, look at verse 32. We'll pick it up in verse 32. And it says, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And it came to pass, when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slaying it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. There's our text. Let's ask the Lord his blessing on this one more time. Our Father, appreciate the opportunity to be here and gather together with your people. Lord, thank you for the Word of God so much, and thank you for all the truths that are in it. Thy Word is truth. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts through this passage here, and I know you've spoken to my heart and showing me a lot of my own needs, and I just pray that be a help and a blessing to these folks tonight, and just to be just an encouragement, and just a help, and I ask these things, and it's for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Well, folks, I've read through this passage like a number of times, and just the other day I was kind of reading it, and you know when you go back through the Bible and you read things a little slower and you look at things a little more carefully, kind of things kind of jump out at you, and kind of that's the way it was with this when I started reading the passage, and you start meditating on it a little bit, start thinking about it a little bit, and it's like, and the Lord, and kind of almost a light bulb goes off in your head. And I'm sure you all been there when you're reading the Bible. And the Lord will put his finger on you, like he did me, and said, you know, here's the problem right here. And kind of shows you your condition, shows your situation, and kind of opens your eyes to some things that maybe were hid from you for a while. And that's the kind of way it was when I read through this passage this last time. And the Lord showed me some things out of it. And it's, I want to preach a message on killing the giant tonight, killing the giant. And I want to basically look at, from this passage, I want to first start off by looking at three things where the Lord showed me, and I hope you see it as well, where he shows you that there's three things that kind of show where modern Christianity is tonight. And when I talk about modern Christianity, I'm talking about saved people. But not so much just at Blessed Hope, you folks here, but just kind of across this country and kind of where we're at. Because I think the Lord really narrows it down and shows you really what's going on in modern Christianity. There's three points to that. Then I want to look at three main reasons why God's people do not confront their enemies, won't fight the giant. And it's all right here in this passage, very plain, and it's really interesting, at least it was to me. And lastly, I want to look at three things that David did that ended up bringing a great victory, killing the giant and bringing a great victory to Israel. So those three sets of three things is what I want to look at tonight. So if you go back to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1, and just to give you a little background before we get into this, Israel's come a long way. They've come a long way where God delivered them out of Egypt. He saved them from their enemies. They were in hard bondage. He delivered them out, and he brought them into the land and gave them an inheritance, right? And he established his covenant with them, and he gave them so many things. He gave them the ministry of the tabernacle and the service of the things of God. And he established the Levitical priesthood with Israel. And he gave them the oracles of God, right? He gave them so many different things and set them up in so many different ways and established the priesthood with Israel. And even at this point in 1 Samuel 17, he even established the kingdom and gave them a king over them. Now, I know when I got saved, I didn't become a Jew, okay? There's a lot of false doctrine going out there that says when you get saved, you're actually now a true Jew or something, which is totally not true. And when I got saved, I didn't replace Israel. So Israel and God's people, those that are saved today, are two different things. But when I got saved, the Bible says I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? I was baptized, and so were you if you're saved. You were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Spirit of promise. You're given the earnest expectation of the Spirit, and you were saved, and nothing can ever undo that. And when you got saved, if that were a small thing, God has given you, just like God gave Israel so many things up to this point in 1 Samuel, God gave us so many different things. And a lot of times we don't think about, we only think of the bad things, you know, in our lives, the things that are going wrong. But if you think about it, I mean, God saved you from the wrath of God and from the judgment of God. I mean, just that alone is so much. But then he redeemed you. He bought you. He paid for you. And he justified you. He atoned for you. And he's done so many things. You know, the pastor mentioned maybe like 30-some different things that happened to you when you got saved. And we you know, a lot of times when you get saved, you don't even know all what God has given you and done for you. But he's done so much for us. And not only those things, if that were a small thing, he's given us so many other things. He's given us the perfect Word of God. He's given us the perfect Word. And it's not just, oh, we have the Word of God, the esoteric, generic Word. Oh, yeah, we have the basic message. We have the gist. No, we don't have the gist. We have the actual words of God preserved for us in English, a great gift that God's given to us. He's given us the ability to come boldly before the throne of grace in prayer and actually ask the Creator, the one who created you, can come to him and ask him things and come to him boldly and not be afraid to honestly ask for help in time of need. That's a great thing right there. Also, he's given us a great local church. I mean, this is like an oasis for us. And that ought not to be taken for granted. So he gives us the local church and a pastor who loves us and cares about us and gives so much to preach to us and to give us the Word of God in truth. Not sugar-coated, not for entertainment, but honestly cares about us. So God gave us these so many different things that God's given him. Some of you given you a husband, given you a wife, given you children, given you good health. I could go on and on, folks. I can go on and on. But you know what? When you go back to 1 Samuel 17:1, just like God's given to Israel so many things up to this point, God's given us so many things. But you read in 17:1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechah," watch it, "which belongeth to Judah." Something's happening here right in verse 1, and I'll tell you what's happening. The Philistines, and you know who the Philistines are, they're the enemies of God. They're the enemies of Israel. The Philistines have invaded Israel in this passage right there. It says, "The armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechah, which belongeth to Judah." The enemies of Israel have come in and taken possession of what God's given them. Now, folks, again, we're not Israel. But God has given you some things, and there's some enemies in your life that are coming day in and day out and trying to take from you what God's given you. And they are, and I know you know this, but they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're coming in day in and day out, and not The Philistines didn't take all their land at once, but little by little they're coming in, little by little. And that's how it works. Your enemy, the world, the Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world's your enemy. If people out there that are not saved and they're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, they're your enemies. And we need to try to win them and try to convert them to the Lord's side in that. But the world's our enemy. The world's our enemy, and they're the Lord's enemy too. And not just that, but the flesh. The flesh is your enemy. The greatest Christian that ever lived said, "In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." It's like, when I got saved, the Lord saved my soul and actually separated my soul from my body. So my soul, I believe, no longer sins. Okay? And my spirit, which was dead, is made alive again when I was born again and born of the Spirit. So my soul is saved, my spirit is alive, but my flesh is the same old flesh. And the flesh is deceitful, and the flesh is wicked, and the flesh is your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. And lastly, your enemy is the devil. The devil. You say, "I don't really understand the devil. I don't really..." Well, the scripture gives you quite a bit of enlightenment about who he is and what he does. The devil's main purpose, it seems like in the scripture, is to always question God and always get you to go contrary to God. I give you the example of Adam and Eve and the temptation in the garden where the devil says, "Yea, hath God said? Question mark. You should not eat of every tree of the garden." And he questioned God. When the Lord was in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, and was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came to the Lord, and he said, and he caught him at a moment of weakness where he was hungry, and he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Right? Questioning God. He always questions. And I always tries to get you to turn. "Be it far from thee, Lord. Remember what Peter said? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God." Always trying to steer. So that's your enemy. That's your enemy. And look at it as the Philistines in this passage. Look at it as the Philistines. Now that we laid that groundwork, I want to look at those three things that kind of show us the state of modern Christianity today. Now we'll read it again. "Now the Philistines gathered together," verse 1, sorry. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechem, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechem and Azekah and Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." All right, here we are. Now look at verse 2 carefully here. It says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were" what? "Gathered together." They were gathered together. Well, you say, what's so significant about that? Oh, the Lord showed me that they were gathered together. You say, is there something wrong with being gathered together? No. No. They should be gathered together. Do you know you're commanded to be gathered together as an assembly? The Bible says what? "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is," right? We're commanded and to gather together. Why? For edification, for exhortation. We're supposed to be under a pastor. So we get rooted and grounded in the faith. And, you know, Paul instructing a young pastor, Timothy, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So the Lord wants us to gather together, and he wants us to get together. So I have no problem with that. But you know you can gather together day after day and week after week and never actually enter the battle? Because that's what's going on right here. You see that thing? They gather together. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. But nobody's battling anybody. Nobody's sticking their neck out. You come here, and you know what? It's easy here, isn't it? It's easy when you come here to talk about the Lord, because you know what? Every single one of the people in this room will gladly talk to you. Oh, yeah. Oh, look what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, yeah. And they'd be happy to talk to you. They're never going to give you a hard time for talking about God or the Bible. But see, it gets a little uncomfortable out there. You see, when you're actually going out there, and that's what the Lord says to me. He says, it's really comfortable in here. You've gotten pretty comfortable here, but what about out there? You see, so they gather together, and that's good, but yet nobody is battling the enemy. Now, the second thing I see in this passage here, it says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. They pitched by the valley of Elah. What's that mean? What's that mean, pitched? Interesting. Well, some words that describe it says they planted themselves, right? They were in a fixed position. They camped there. They were settled there. They were kind of grounded there, right? The armies are settled. They took a stand there. They pitched there. You say, Steve, is there anything wrong with that? Not that I can tell. Nothing wrong with that. You know, aren't we commanded to be grounded and settled? Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, right? We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in good doctrine, right? We're supposed to know the Bible. We're supposed to know things like the deity of Christ and the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, baptism, the doctrine of baptisms, more than one, you know, and all these different things. And there's nothing wrong with it. And you should stand and be pitched somewhere and hold some ground somewhere. But no, you know, you can have all your doctrinal duckies right in a row, which is good, but still never go into the battle. Folks, this is where modern Christianity is today, if you haven't noticed. They have no problem gathering together and having some standards and holding some ground, but nobody is engaging any of the enemies. That's why things are falling apart all around us. I'm dead serious. This is why America is collapsing, is because God's people, for the most part, and I say everything, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? And if it doesn't fit, you don't have to put it on. So that's all I'm saying. I'm saying it's good. It's good to be rooted and grounded in doctrine, and have a place where you're holding ground. But these folks were doing that without ever engaging in the battle. Strange. Strange. Lord, show me that. He said, yeah, that's you. That's you right there. And lastly, I want to say the third thing in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 2. And says, watch it. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and watch it, and set the battle in array. Set the battle in array. And I thought, what in the world? What does that mean? Well, maybe it means that all the armies were maybe in the proper formation. Could that be? If they set the battle in array, they had their platoons and all their groups set and the proper authorities over the armies and everything was set correctly, right? They had right good formation. Maybe it means that they were all in uniform. Could it be that? They're all in the proper uniform? I think so. And I'm sure they all had their weapon on them, right? They probably had the standard bearer there with the flag. They had the battle set in array. It was all there. Everybody had their sword. They were lined up. They were ready. Can you actually set your battle in array like this and actually never enter the battle? Yeah, you can. Right here. That's what's going on right here. You know, they hear And if you look down in verse 10, it says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul, all Israel, heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, day in and day out, we hear, and I do this to myself. I listen to way too much news. And that's one of my problems. And I don't listen really to mainstream media news, but more of underground news, which can be even weirder. So, but anyway, you hear about all the things going on, like, you know, and Bill Gates and Klaus Schwab and all these weird people and all the things that they're doing and how they're blaspheming God and how they're trying to destroy and get rid of the Bible and this whole trans movement and all this stuff. And you hear the enemy just coming at you, just like Saul and the armies of Israel did, day after day after day. You got your battle set in array, though. You got your flag up, you got the standard bearer, everything. Everybody's got their weapon on their side right here. But nobody's fighting. Nobody's actually sticking their neck out and doing anything. You know why? They were greatly afraid. You know why? It's scary out there. These people are getting scary. I'm honest with you. I'll be honest. These people are scary. I mean, to even approach them with the gospel of that, it's like... You know, me and my wife, we're happy to live in our little bubble, you know, away from everybody and everything. It's true. Well, folks, this is where modern Christianity is today. They're doing a lot of right things, but not too many people are engaging the enemy. Now you say, why is that? This leads me to my next three points. Why is nobody going out and battling the enemy? Well, of course, it's found in the Bible, right here. Look at verse 4, chapter 17, verse 4. And it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, now, I should have looked this up, but I think a cubit is like from here to here. Am I correct on that? Something like that? Okay, so... This is about 1 foot and 6 inches. I know I'm kind of a smaller guy, so I'm thinking maybe a cubit is roughly 1.5 to 1.9 inches, something like that. And the span is roughly this. Is that what a span is? Okay, I should have looked that up. But anyways, if that's true, Goliath is roughly 10 feet tall. Okay? If somebody walked in here that was 10 feet tall, could you imagine? Not even to battle, but just walked in. You'd be like, I think that would break the Guinness Book of World Records, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't think there's anybody that's ever been that tall. So it's intimidating, right? So Goliath is a giant. And not only that, look in the verse where it says, there went out a champion. You see that? A champion. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but what is a champion? Well, a champion is somebody who wins all the time, right? They're known for winning. They're known for getting the victory, right? And let me tell you something. I see the first reason why the armies of Israel didn't go out against Goliath. He's intimidating. He's scary. He's different. He's different than you. And you know what? The main reason why we don't confront the world and go out there is because it's scary out there. And when you put your neck out and you actually confront somebody, and I'm not talking about the little internet, you know, oh, I'm going to have a debate with somebody over the internet. I'm not talking anything about that because I think that's absolute foolishness. But I'm talking about where you actually go out and talk to somebody. Where you're going out and talking to them, and you're not picking and choosing, because there's some scary-looking people out there. And listen, we don't want to. We don't want to be uncomfortable. You're not going to talk to them and try to lead them to the Lord. You're too uncomfortable. And that's the reason, one of the reasons why God's people won't confront the enemy, won't fight, is because of intimidation. Maybe you get embarrassed. It's embarrassing sometimes, all these people watching you start talking about the Bible. You don't want to be embarrassed, do you? That's embarrassing. Well, these guys, and they're so different. You know, Goliath is so different. He's so different. You know, you go up to these people, and it's like, the Lord wants us to engage these people. And it doesn't matter what they look like. Yeah, but they got these transplants and their blue hair and the tattoos all over. They're so different than you and me. You know, they're so... Folks, they're lost. They're headed for hell. Somebody's got to talk to them. We're not going to be able to ever defeat the enemy by just coming here. And I'm not against that. But just coming here, we have to make an effort. We have to make an effort. But Israel at this point, he's a giant. He's a champion. Let's look at the flesh for, let's take the flesh for instance. You know, I get over sin for several months and then boom, I fall back into it again. Fall back into it again. And then you get up and then you fail. And then you fail. You know what? Pretty soon you say, it's not even worth it anymore. It's not worth it anymore. Why? Because your sin has become a champion. It always wins. So what's the use? Just let it slide. You're no longer under conviction about anything. I battle that thing so many times, I don't even care anymore. And listen, that's why God's people don't fight anymore, is because the champion's always winning. It's always getting advantage. I wrote some notes down. It says, you know what a champion is, right? It's someone who always seems to win. They have a history of winning. History has proved that many have gone up against him and lost the battle. The champion is intimidating. He's such a big giant, there's really no way to win. So what's the use? Now let's look at the second reason why God's people won't confront the enemy. Look at verse 5, 17:5. And it says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass upon his shoulders. Folks, this guy was covered in armor. Covered. You can't fight up against something like that. Right? You can't fight against... No. There's no way you're going to win. He's covered in armor. You say, what is armor? What's the purpose of armor? What's the sole purpose of armor? It was for protection, but isn't it to deflect something that comes your way? So if you hit him with the arrow, it skips off him, or it won't penetrate the flesh, right? I know why people don't confront their enemies. Because they always deflect. The enemies always deflect. You know, you witness to somebody. Oh, yeah, I'll come to church. Oh, good? Really? Oh, you get all excited, and they don't come. Oh, something came up. Deflection. You see that thing? Something came up. Oh, I'm fine. We have our church. Oh, yeah, what church is that? Oh, you know, St. John's the Catholic Church. And deflection. It says, yeah, I've gone out, I've tried to lead people to Christ, but they're always deflecting. So what's the use? Why should I even try? Their armor is on, so you know what? I'm still going to hold my ground. I got the good doctrine. I got my sword. I'm going to gather together with God's people, but... It's a waste of time, actually dealing with those people out there. You see what I'm saying? They're always deflecting. They always have the armor on. Folks, it could be the armor of sin. You know, these people, they're so ingrained in their doctrine of humanism and environmentalism and tranniness and weirdness like that, and all this weird stuff that they're involved in. And if they're not involved with that, then it's the other side of the coin where it's like they're steeped in their false religion, you know? It's like you go up to a Muslim guy and a woman there with the full hijab on, you're like, they're speaking Arabic. I mean, they're not going to get it. So why even try? And if I try, they'll be like, oh, no, thank you. So why even try, right? Deflection. I'm not going to witness to that person. The biker. You know, the Lord, once in a while, and it is very rare, actually, where the Lord will say, go give that guy a track. And I'll look over him, it's some big biker, weird guy. And it's like, I don't want to give him a track. You know what I mean? Have you been there? Like, why him? Give him a track. And I go, well, maybe it's something I'm not seeing. The Lord knows. And I go, okay. I'll go, hey, how you doing today? Can I give you a gospel track? It's just a few Bible verses to show you how to be saved. Oh, I don't want that track. You know, and you kind of, this, and there's no like, epiphany of where the guy get, oh, I was looking for that and I needed that, you know. It's never like that, at least not with me. But the Lord told me to, you know, to go and give it to him, you know, so I give it to him. It's like, but I'm nervous because he's big and ugly and tattoos covering all his body and piercings, you know. So, but anyway, it's always deflection. And folks, that's why God's people have gotten out of doing that. And it's the same with the flesh. It's the same with the flesh. You know, the world is trying to shove this sin down our throats like constantly, day after day and after day. And you just, you know, it's like, but that's wrong. No, it's not. Everybody's doing it. Yeah, but the Bible says, that Bible isn't... It was written by man. Deflection. And then you're like, okay, I guess you're right. And you just kind of go, you know, you go with the flow. Going with the flow. Folks, that's why they didn't go up against their enemy. They go up against Goliath. Too much armor. No way to penetrate it. And lastly, I wanted the third thing of why people don't. It's found in 1 Samuel 17:8. Look at this now. And he, this is talking about Goliath, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, your enemy? I thought it was your enemy. Okay. And you servants of Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And look at verse 10. It says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. You know what I see there, folks? I see boldness. I see confidence. I see determination. I see a man who's very sure of themselves. Like, in your face, arrogancy. You know what I'm saying? I defy the armies of Israel. Aren't I a Philistine? I'm your enemy. What are you going to do about it? You know? What are you going to do about my bumper stickers? You're not going to do nothing about my bumper stickers. Right? They're so in your face about it. They're so bold. Listen, I can't confront that. It's just, they're just too steeped in it. They're too confident. They're too, you see what I'm saying? You see why they're not fighting with Goliath? He's too sure of himself. You know, again, you see a woman in a hijab and you're like, they're very sure of themselves. And they're obviously very steeped in this religion. And it's like, I'm not even going to bother. You know, and you get this facade that these people have the answer, you know. They have the answer. They don't have nothing. They're a lost. They're deceived. They're so out in left field. They're so, but you feel like they're so confident. Like if you talk to them about the Bible, there's no way they're going to get it. Because they're so ingrained and so entrenched and so confident in their, whatever they are, their humanism or their Catholicism or their, you know, whatever. So you don't even bother. Why even bother? Again, folks, these people are headed for hell. And why I say that, not only I say the world, but your own flesh. Oh, I have to keep moving on because we'll be here all night, and I want to look at now the last three things that David did. And so far, it's been pretty negative tonight, I have to admit. But there is a very positive side to this, you know. And we've seen the current condition of the church. I see the current condition of myself in all this, and where the Lord says, "This is you, Stephen. This is you." And so I want to look at, there is a remedy. Now look at, and these things are so, I'm not teaching you nothing that you guys already don't know. Again, bringing your remembrance, right? It's the simplest things that tend to slip by, slip away. And David said, look at verse 32, 17:32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" See that thing? Let no man's heart fail. And David's talking about his own self, his own heart. Let no man's heart fail. Thy servant will what? Go and fight. That's it. I will go. He didn't say, "I will win." He just says, "I'm not going to let my heart be afraid and intimidated by these crazy people out there. I'm not going to let my heart be intimidated by how many times I've given into my flesh and sinned against the Lord, and I'm going to go and fight." And that's as simple as it is. That's the starting point. That's the first step, is actually going. And I know there's people in here that go. The people that are in Malawi. Do I want to be in Malawi? Not really. Seriously. I mean, people have stuck their necks out, and I mean, it's putting yourself in a very uncomfortable situation and going. That's commendable. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Stepping out and engaging people. Stepping out and trying to do better yourself, to mortify the deeds of the body and put down your flesh. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about trying and go and fight. And that's what he's saying here. Now, sad to say, of course, when you decide to go and fight, what happens? Well, what happens is, "And Saul said to David, 'Thou aren't able to go.'" Nope. "Thou art able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." You know, the moment, it's kind of funny, the moment David says, "I'll go and fight," nobody out of the whole army is doing anything. So David decides, "I'm going to go out and fight." And the king says, "No, you can't." You know? And you know what that king in your heart will say? "You can't. You haven't even read your Bible through one time, did you? You're not going to be able to talk to them about the things of God. You don't know your Bible good enough. You're but a youth, spiritually speaking." Some of you aren't a youth. But I'm just saying. Isn't that the way it goes?
Yeah.
You know, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know nothing about Jehovah's Witnesses. I can't really talk to them. And you walk away. And that's how it goes. They're Islam. They're talking in Islam. And I can't really, I mean, I don't even know what these people believe. I just know they kill them, blows up things. You know, things like that. Seriously. And that's what goes on in their mind. I don't know what these people believe. And you say, "Thou art not able to go up against it." For thou art a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. You see what happens here? You see how it gets in there? I'm not well equipped enough to do it. You know, I haven't gotten that far, and not that spiritual yet. Anyways, that leads me to my second point on this. Because look what it says in 1 Samuel 17:34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord, watch it, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see the second point here, what David did? He encouraged himself in the victories that God had already given him. Amen. You know, he wasn't encouraged by his own people, his own army. He wasn't encouraged by the king. He was encouraged by what God has already done to him. And you know what? If you're going to do something for God and actually go out and confront people the way that we should, you're going to have to do it because of what God has already done for you. And that puts you past a lot of things and over a lot of hurdles to get you to that place. It's about the Lord. And if he did that for me, what's this? Listen, the Lord saved me from hell. He changed my life. He gave me so many things like I talked about. He's given me a wife. He's given me children. He's given me good health. He's brought me through so many battles. And he's done this and that. Can I at least go and try to engage the enemy? See that thing? Can I at least go try to get this victory over my sin and try again? Yeah. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's the only way that you're going to kill the giant. Is first of all, you have to decide, I'm going to go, obviously. And I'm going to go and I'm going to fight. And it's not going to be anything but a fight. But also, you need to be encouraged of the victories that the Lord already gave you. And lastly, I want to say this. Well, before that, I want you, this is just a little P.S. This is just a little added nugget. Watch this. So look at chapter 17, verse 38. So this is right after said Saul says, all right, okay, you're going to go. Go and the Lord be with you. But, hold on. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, watch it. He said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put him off him. Do you know something weird about that passage? No, you don't, do you? I'll tell you what's weird about it. I'll tell you what's weird. The helmet, isn't that the same brass helmet that Goliath was wearing? Didn't Goliath have a helmet of brass? Yeah. Okay, yeah, thank you. Now, how about the coat of mail? Didn't I read that Goliath had a coat of mail? Well, how about a sword? Did Goliath have a sword? Yeah, he did. Folks, you can't battle the enemies of God while you're wearing the enemy's garb all over you. You see that thing? You can't try to use the world's junk to try to win the world. You can't try to wear it, to have the world's stuff in your life and try to get victory over sin. It just doesn't work. And what did David say? David says, I can't wear this, for I have not proved them. The Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You got to prove it. You know, that's why I'm very thankful for this church. The pastor, He doesn't want a digital billboard out on the street. I'm thankful for that. He doesn't want electric instruments up here and a fog machine and lights. Lasers would be cool. No. Just kidding, Pastor, if you're listening. But all I'm saying is, we don't win the world by going out there and hobnobbing with these people and trying to do what they do and wear what they wear and talk the way they talk, right? And that's what Saul's trying to get David. He says, oh, put on the same stuff because he's got it on, so if you put it on too, you'll have a good battle. David doesn't need that, and you don't need any of that. That was just a little add-on, though. Okay, lastly, to the point. David says, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, the last thing I see that David did that end up killing the giant. Now watch it. And it says there in 1 Samuel 17:40, watch it. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in what? The name of the Lord of hosts. See that thing? The God of the armies of Israel. See that thing? I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's the center of David's thinking. See that? It says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Watch it, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why do you do what you do? Why do you fight the way you fight? Do you do it so that they might know that there is a God in Israel? Amen. It's not about you. It's about Him. You're a middleman, but you're insignificant. And we'll see that more in a second. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord, verse 47, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone. A stone. And slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. One smooth stone. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, where Peter says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. What's that stone? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That stone, that one small, smooth stone, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, when you make Christ the center, not your reputation, not you, and you take all you're commanded to do is sling the stone, you say, but it might not hit. Oh, it'll always hit. Right here. You say, what's this? That's your heart. Right there's your heart. Your heart isn't here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The stone always hits the heart. You know when the Lord is talking about some fell upon good ground, some fell, you know, by the way, some fell on stony ground, and that ground is the heart. The heart of man, it always lands right on the heart. You say, but it doesn't do anything. You don't know what it does. All David don't know what exactly. You say, but he's an expert at throwing stones. Where do you read that? Show me chapter and verse of that right now. That David's an expert at slinging stones. Is it in there? Because I don't think I've ever read that. Is David an expert? I mean, maybe he is. All he did was sling the stone, and all you are. Listen, that stone represents Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is also the Word of God. And all the Lord wants you to do is put it out there. Put it out there and put it out there. And the Lord promises that His Word will not return void. He said to Ezekiel, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, warn them from me, the Lord says. Warn them from me. And that's all. And that's all David did. Is he took the Word of God and he slung it and listen, boom. And that was it. And that one man that stood out and did something encouraged the whole army. And then the whole army ran out and engaged, and it was a huge battle and a huge victory, right? Because that's what happened. That's what happens. When somebody steps out, they encourage somebody else. And they encourage somebody else. And because they're doing it, you're encouraging somebody else. And it's like dominoes. And that's what I see what happened here. It's contagious. Victory is contagious. Folks, I thought it was a blessing to see these things, how the Lord just kind of lays it all out. It's not old. It's not in the past. I believe Goliath is actually a type of the Antichrist and David's a type of Christ. So if that's it, that's in the very near future. So this is a very good picture of what's going on today. And like I said, most of this I'm talking to myself when I went through this. And I'm saying, but it showed me what I need. It shows you what you need. And we can encourage each other if we fight. We go and fight. We'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song. Heavenly Father,